Good morning. Today's lesson is going to be in James chapter 4, so if you want to turn there. They skip two verses. We won't skip two verses. That's just silly. We'll do all 17. We'll do what we can with it. James is a little tricky to study on, to teach from, but I think I say that every week, that it was a hard lesson, so it's probably just me. But anybody have anything before we get started? Well, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear God, we just thank you for allowing us to come together, Lord, to worship you and praise your name, to study your word. Ask you to apply the lesson to our hearts and help us to become the humble people that you desire. Lord, guide and direct every thought, word, and action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, James, who was James? He was James, very good. Somebody, I hear whispers. Brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. They, of course, had different fathers, but same mother. James is, let's see. There's a note in my Bible that says, this letter was written by the man named James, one of the brothers of our Lord. He presided over the church at Jerusalem, which is detailed in Acts. The letter is believed to be the earliest of all writings of the New Testament, and its date being around AD 45. The writer, who was not the Apostle James, was himself martyred in 63 AD. This letter is written particularly to Jewish Christians to warn them against certain faults which they showed and instruct them as to how to grow in the Christian faith. So they, like always, that applies to us as well. 2,000 years ago, writing to those Christians, and then we can apply the faults that we have and the way to help us grow, it still applies today. So one of the things in our Sunday school book, it said to ask the question, what are some of the common causes of conflict among believers? So let's say within churches and that kind of stuff. Doctrines.
Color of darkness.
I was hoping somebody'd say that, because it's always brought up. Yeah. Anything else?
Greed.
That was. Did you read your lesson? that's something that's in the lesson. Talking about greed. What was that? Pride. Yeah. So the main thing is like selfish desires or greed. And if we start listing the different things, somebody didn't get their way. Yeah, the carpet. I want to use those kind of examples because I wanted red carpet and you wanted green. And they got the green, so now I'm mad because I didn't get my way. It's selfish. And a lot of times that's the way it is.
Pastor didn't shake my hand today.
Mm. Well, Dave, you need to shake Jamie's hand. It hurt his feelings.
First person. Yes. Not here.
Well, we've even had people to tell us that has come here to visit, they weren't friendly enough.
Well, I will say this, that should also challenge us to be friendly when people come. It's, I mean, really, if somebody feels that, if they walk in these doors and they don't feel that we're friendly, that should challenge us to be more friendly and more loving.
And I love Greg. I said, you know, Patty Baldwin was one of the first ones that really welcomed me here. We had Bible school that first year. She'd always say, come sit with me, you know, come sit with me, because I didn't know anybody here.
That's because nobody else would sit with her. I'm glad you laughed. That was definitely a joke. I'm being silly.
So, you know, and I said, ever since I started the church here, everyone, just 2 or 3 weeks, they wanted my phone number, they wanted, you know, my emails and stuff like that to contact me, and I've always felt very welcome here.
And feeling welcome when you come to a church is something that makes you want to stay. You know, the Spirit of God should be in all the churches, and we should be an extension of that. And I know I fall short in that welcoming attitude and that kind of stuff. And a lot of, we're all busy with our own lives, and we get focused on self. And, you know, we got stuff going on. I intend to be this kind person that, you know, is welcoming and loving and reaching out, but it just doesn't happen the way it should. Again, the main point of those questions was talk about selfish desires or greed. Oh. Well, and that, I don't know where to go with that exactly, except for, I mean, it talks about fighting and quarreling and suing and all that stuff, but really the right thing to do is the person had caused problems, and there shouldn't be a quarrel. They should take care of the problems, and everybody can just be, you know, Christian brothers and sisters like we should. If we all look at each other first, I think we talked about that last time I taught, if I put your needs first before mine, and you put my needs first before yours, then there's not going to be any problems. So let's see. Introduction in the Sunday school book. Proper attitudes are very important for the Christian walk. Previously, James emphasized the importance of faith and actions. Genuine faith expresses itself in works and in the proper use of the tongue. But what is the relationship between our faith and our attitudes? Too often people who profess Christian faith are guilty of having bad attitudes. A Christian waitress often served people coming from church, yet their attitude often was not Christ-like. Do your attitudes point others to the Savior, or do they cause people to question the reality of your faith? And I think that's really important, because we can all get caught up in that, but does our attitude point others to Christ? You know, is the way we are acting and treating people in a loving way? Are we putting this humble attitude that we're talking about today into action so that people will see Jesus through us and want some of that? And I worked with somebody years and years and years ago who had whose second job as a waitress, and she always said that the people coming from church were the absolute worst people to serve. So, I see.
He used several different restaurants, and he was in Oklahoma. And he fancied him. He said, "One of the worst people ever are the ones that come in from church on Sundays."
And what kind of witness is that?
They're so arrogant, and they just try to shove us around.
And how? What kind of witness is that? That's, again, that's another thing where we need to take that. We can hear that. We're hearing people shake their heads and everything, and take that in consideration when we go out after church somewhere, and keep that in our mind. Are we acting the way we should?
Church, but every day.
Yeah, absolutely.
Every day, not just
yes.
Church, but every day we should walk that walk and talk that talk that we're Christians.
Absolutely.
Like today we're talking about that was a testimony to the community of what kind of Christian attitude he actually had.
And the way the church handles it needs to be careful so that the church has a good witness out of it as well.
We should exemplify Jesus Christ as much as we can. In other words, can someone walk up to you and say, "Man, I'd like to have what you got."
Exactly.
Years ago, we had a lady who's coming. Her name was Steve, and she was a waitress for one of her jobs. And she's the first person I ever heard say that. She said, "The meanest people were the Christians."
And that broke. I mean, I was basically a teenager when she told me that. And it broke my heart, you know, to think that that's the witness that Christians were showing. And that's why I said after church, because that's what they're seeing. People coming in their Sunday best, right? You know, you can tell they're coming right from church, and they treat people awful. And it's like, those people aren't going to want what...
Well, they let Christ into church.
Yeah, that's right.
It's just a comment, so, you know, I happen to know that even though you mentioned that he was a teenager,
easy. Almost. Not quite.
But it's still true today.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. Most waitresses I know will still have that same testimony.
And I think changing that starts right here. We've got however many people in this room today, and it can grow from there. We need to actively pursue changing that perception.
I found that the hardest part is admitting that I'm the one.
Yeah. Each one of us are the one.
Right.
It starts here.
Right.
That's right.
What I was thinking earlier, that's why
hopefully when we come together to study like this is that we're learning to grow. And when we leave, we're closer than we were. At least we have the knowledge of, like Greg was saying, hey, I might do that. I need to adjust myself. Now, we might not be successful at it, but we need to keep working at it. And we need to adjust ourselves so that we can be that witness that we need to be.
Yeah, I think proper adjustment, I now just speak for me, the adjustment has to come through repentance. And repentance through the Word of God. You know, we can look around the world and have our own opinion and what's in our mind, but I guarantee it's wrong. It's what's in the Word of God, you know, that sets our path through your towards humility. And I don't know, I can't speak for anybody but myself, but I need it every day, every moment. And I need His mercy, which our lesson talks about.
Which, and like you're saying, to get that, we need to study the Word to see how to apply it. Verse 1. I wouldn't have had to make any notes today. We could have went through the whole lesson. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? So, of course, my opinion, they're not talking about literal wars. They're talking about the church arguments, the fights, the belittling, the gossip, those harsh disagreements within the church. James, something that I heard commentators talk about in different places, he uses strong language to show how serious. Later we're going to talk about killing. And then he mentions adultery. And my feeling is he's using these words not as literal, but as to show you how important, how severe this actually is. These church arguments is wars. At least, you know, you just look at the outside world looking in at a church in itself fighting, or churches amongst them, you know, fighting about the other ones. We all should be serving the same goal, is to be a witness for Him. Well, and the witness that whole fighting and arguing shows the world isn't a witness that draws people to Christ.
Ravenswood, West Virginia is in the Guinness Book of World Records for having the most churches per capita,
right?
Because of the wars that have started the church. You don't like
that. Yeah, it sounds like a good thing on face value, but it just means we can't get along. One of these days, we're all going to have to find a way to get along because we're going to be in the same place. So we're talking about arguments and that kind of stuff. These wars, you know. Well, my note, but we've already talked about, do these things do anything for the Christian witness to the lost? This is my note, yeah. And so, like we talked about earlier, most of these are due to greed or selfish desires or pride. We can't get along because I want my way and you want your way, and we can't come together and want God's way. And sometimes we're arguing about what we think God's way is, but we also need to humble ourselves to, you know, find a way to get along. These things, it says lust, so they're coming from evil desires, which is, that's what the word lust is coming from. And they come from within, each one of us. When you point to yourself, those evil desires are coming from within me. I'm putting myself first instead of Larry. Guzik said, almost all who have such a critical and contentious attitude claim they are prompted and supported by the Spirit of God. James makes it clear that this contentious manner comes from your desires. So it's, you know, a lot of people say, well, God told me, and that kind of stuff. And it's showing that these kind of bickerings are coming from within, from our selfish desires. Verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. So again, we have these evil desires for things that we don't have, so we kill. And, you know, elsewhere it talks about killing being hit. Jesus said that, you know, if you hate your brother, you've killed him. Again, I think James is using that strong language to show, you know, how important it is. So we're hating those that Jamie has something that I want, and I hate him for it. That's the wrong attitude. I think we all know that. So 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And then it talks about, let's see, you desire to have and cannot obtain. You covet things and can't get them, so you fight and argue. And let's see, worldly things can never satisfy. You know, we can try as hard as we want, but we can get more and more and more of the stuff from the world, and that's never going to be satisfying. We're going to want more, always, whatever it is. I want $100. When I get $100, I want two. That's a silly thing. Or maybe me. I want one car, and then I get it, and I want two, and then I want five. And so it says that we, you know, we don't have because we don't ask God. And, of course, we're talking about asking God in the right type of spirit, in the right type of mind. So the truly important things in life can only be given to us from God, and we need to focus on that and see that He's the one that provides those things. And we need to ask and trust Him to provide what we need and the things that are of Him. Verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. I think that's important. That ye may consume it upon your lusts. So we ask for these things and we don't get them because we're not asking for the right things. The Sunday school book says that the words translated amiss come from a word that means wickedly or evilly, and they could be translated with wrong motives. So we ask and we don't get it because we're asking with the wrong motive. We're asking for selfish reasons, not for godly purposes. Even things maybe of the church, sometimes we ask for those as a selfish reason as well. We went our way. I wanted the red carpet. The NASB translates it this way: you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend what you request on your pleasures. And then Guzik says, we must remember that the purpose of prayer is not to persuade a reluctant God to do our bidding. The purpose of prayer is to align our will with His, and in partnership with Him to ask Him to accomplish His will on earth. So again, I think that one's important. We shouldn't be praying trying to talk God into giving us what we want. We should be praying that God will change our heart, that we want what He wants. That was verse 3. James chapter 4. Yes, we're in James chapter 4. We'll go through the whole chapter today if we can do it in 10 more minutes. So we're up to verse 4 right now.
One of the biggest things that people pray for is winning the lottery. But what does it get you after you win the lottery?
Usually ruin.
Right. Yeah.
You see many cases of that. Because nothing ever satisfies. Those worldly things are not going to satisfy.
You think about it, all of us have lived long enough that we look back to realize anything that satisfies the flesh is temporary. Mm-hmm. Things we had to have, just whatever it took to get, you don't even remember what it was.
That's right.
It's temporary.
In verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Again, that's that strong language, right? Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So your friend, they're talking about aligning yourself, desiring, wanting worldly things. So it says that James is probably using adultery as a symbol for spiritual unfaithfulness. So, you know, we're the bride of Christ, and if we're have our idols, we're being unfaithful to Him. We're adultery. Enmity. I had to look that one up. I knew what it meant, but not the definition. I kind of knew what it meant. The state or feeling of being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. So when friendship with the world means that we have this hostility or opposition to God. So friendship with the world ways. Those are the worldly ways are rebellious against God. So that's the problem. It's not that the world itself, you know, nature's beautiful. But when they're talking about the world, they're talking about the worldly rebellious against God ways. So that's being the same as being opposed to God. And then even the desire to be friendly with the world is not compatible with serving God. So, and again, desire to be friendly with the world doesn't mean that I'm being friendly to the lost. Now, and it means the desire to have those worldly lusts that go against, that oppose the Lord. Verse 5, do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. So do you think that there is no meaning or reason for the scripture saying this, is kind of what he's saying. It did say that they don't know what scripture he's referring to here. Different commentators said that it's not, they don't know exactly what he's talking about. He could either be paraphrasing something or summarizing something. But anyway, Guzik said, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit has a jealous warning for our friendship with God. The Spirit will convict the Christian who lives in compromise. This phrase is a little hard to accurately translate. Is it God jealously yearning for the devotion of our spirit, which he put within us? Or is it the Spirit within us jealously yearning for the full devotion of our heart? Either way, the sense is much the same. And I read that in, I think, both of the Sunday school books and heard other people talk about it, that verse itself is difficult to translate. They don't know, are they talking about the Holy Spirit living within us? Or are they talking about God, what he gave us? But anyway, again, I think like Guzik says, it kind of points to the same thing. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Of course, grace comes from God, and he desires to give us more grace, and we're going to be blessed with that as we walk closer to him and we pray in the right ways. He saith, so this is a quote from Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but giveth grace to the lowly. And Guzik says, but gives grace to the humble. It isn't as if our, and I thought this was important, it's not that our humility earns the grace of God. Humility merely puts us in a position to receive the gift that he freely gives. So being humble doesn't earn us this grace. It puts our mind and our actions in line with God to where he can now bless us with that stuff. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Of course, submitting to God goes along with resisting the devil and his encouragement to sin. If we hold true to the gospel and stay firm in resisting his temptations, then he will leave us for a while. He's going to come back and he's going to try again. And we need to keep resisting. But, you know, Jesus quoted scripture whenever he was under temptation and the devil left him. So we can follow that example. Need to study and learn our words so we can we have that scripture impressed in our heart. Verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So, of course, as we draw closer to God, he's going to become closer to us. And as we turn away from these evil things, we need to clean in our hands. And we need to continually work to be pure in our hearts. Double-minded, I looked up as well. A state of being undecided, wavering, or unstable in one's thoughts and intentions. So we need to, if we're double-minded, need to buckle down and focus and clean our hands and purify our hearts. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. In the Sunday school book, it says, here James stressed the importance of genuine repentance seen in the weeping and mourning over one's sins. He was not promoting endless remorse over the same sins over and over. True sorrow over sin leads to repentance, which leads to forgiveness and a clear conscience. So he's not saying that we should be mourning and weeping forever over these sins, but we need to take that seriously so that we can change our heart and our actions. We can repent, and then we can have that clear conscience you know, once he forgives us. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Again, the Sunday school book says, the promise is clear. Those who humble themselves in God's sight will be lifted up. First, they will be lifted up from the depths of sin and despair. When God forgives our sins, he fully forgives them. He does not bring them up against us in the future. Ultimately, Christians will be lifted up to glory in the coming age. Now, verse 11 and 12 are not in our lesson today, but we're not going to skip them, even though we're out of time. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So don't talk poorly to each other, right? It's our job to obey God and his law, and it's not our job to determine who and what it applies to. We just need to study and be obedient and humble ourselves, and things will fall into place. Guzik says that this sin is wrong for two reasons. First, it breaks the royal law that we should love one another. And second, it takes the right of judgment that only God has. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou to judge us another? So if we're living with this humility that we described earlier, then we won't have this desire to be harsh to others. You know, God's in charge, we're the servants. And then who do we think we are by trying to take on God's role? As somebody named Burdick, which was in part of Guzik's commentary, says, this is not to rule out civil courts and judges. Instead, it is to root out the harsh, unkind, critical spirit that continually finds fault with others. We're out of time, but if you guys would give me a few more minutes, I got less than a page worth of notes. 13 and 14. Go to now that ye say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanisheth away. And so our Sunday school book labels this last section as the sin of, presumption. So we're being presumptuous with this. I typoed there. So David Guzik labels it as a caution against an attitude of independence from God. And so that's what this is talking about. Things that are, let me see what my note says. This was not an attitude of humble submission to God. They were making plans that had no regard to God's will. That I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and not even considering God in the mix.
Direct back to pride.
Yeah. Pride, greed, that's a lot of the root of our sinful nature. It says we will go. They're going to go for a year and they're going to make profit. So, they think they've got it all under control without God's help. And of course, we have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't have no idea what's going to happen in 5 minutes. Only God knows these things. He's got the plans. We don't. Spurgeon says, there are two great certainties about things that shall come to pass. One is that God knows, and that the other is that we do not know. And then it talks about life being a vapor, appears for a little time and vanishes away. I mean, picture that morning fog, so thick, and then it burns up and it's gone. I mean, that's kind of the way our life is. It seems long until you get older, then it goes really fast. But it seems like it'll go on forever for a while, but it doesn't. I mean, blink of an eye, a breath of an air, and it's just gone so quick. But we do have an eternal future with our Lord and Savior. Guzik says, James does not discourage us from planning and doing, only from planning and doing apart from reliance on God. Verse 15, for that ye, and I'm sorry I'm going so fast, I'm just trying to get through these at this point. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we should shall live and do this or that. So this is kind of the turning it around and saying, this is what people do that's, they're not trusting and relying on God. This is what you should do. So instead, we should recognize that God's in control and then acknowledge things need to be part of his plan. And then, you've heard people say, Lord willing. And, using that type of language reminds us that everything is dependent on God's will. And that's putting an attitude of servanthood and humbleness, putting God first. Verse 16, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And the NASB translates it this way. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So again, relying on ourselves, saying we did this, that, we're going to do this and that. We shouldn't be relying on us. We need to be trusting in him. Well, if we've got holes in our net, we're not going to catch any fish. And there's a lot of mending in our life. If I look inside myself, the ways that we talked about earlier, the ways that I fall short and my witness is poor to others, that's a hole in my net, and I'm not going to catch that lost soul for the Lord. And I say, I catch. I'm not going to be a tool used by God to catch for him if I've got these holes in my net. And I got plenty of holes, folks. Verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Somebody says here, it's a quote. Here James returned to his consistent theme throughout his letter, the idea that genuine faith as proven by action, however high and orthodox our view of God's law might be, a failure to actually do it says that to the world that we do not in fact put much store by it. So, you know, it's if we're not going to sin of omission, if we don't do these things, we're not putting much emphasis on what God is to us. And then in the Sunday school book, it says, deliberately choosing to disobey God demonstrates far more pride than acting in ignorance of it. To disobey him is to think lightly of him. So that's something to keep in mind as well. Sorry we run over a few minutes.